Thank you for that, Mr. Fauché. You know, once in the, when Allie was in like the seventh grade, we went to a band, you know, parents' night for band, and I played the clarinet. I should come do a duet with you sometime. I'm only kidding. I think it was Mary Had a Little Lamb, as you know, that's three notes, and it was very difficult, so appreciate that. He makes it look pretty easy. So Royden talked about his tough week, and he also talked about something that I touched on just in conversation earlier with someone, and that is that, you know, we're kind of, he and I, like the B team, we're excited about playing, but not as good as some of the guys who have been doing it forever. So that's the thing that worries us, not so much being able to stand up here and speak. We've had training and experience doing that, but the stuff that comes out is very important to us, and we pray and talk about that a lot. And Jesus Christ himself said that if we cause one of you guys to stumble, it's like it'd be better for us if a millstone were tied around our neck. So I'd like to avoid that if I could as well. Been a tough week, just like Royden talked about. Man, lots of things going on, seemingly hard to get a rest, get a break, lots of things and stresses at work. But we were talking about, again, just in conversation this morning, how going back to the last time we got together about thankfulness, you know, there's so many things that can cause us to be discouraged or down or a little bit off kilter because of them. However, if we simply look around, and the world is such a place that we can see things that are happening in Afghanistan with the Taliban and all around the world, and we recognize that we live in a place where, you know, top 5% of the world, how people live, how thankful we should be for what's going on in our lives and all of the blessings that we enjoy because simply of the Abrahamic promises that that God made to him so many years ago, that his descendants would be like the sand of the seas and would be blessed. And we are so incredibly and encouragingly and inconceivably blessed when you look around and make some comparison to that. But that's all ad lib because it has nothing to do with what I was talking about today, except for the fact that I'm happy to be here and through another week and spending some time on God's holy Sabbath day with you. One of the things that's been stressing me out this week is that I'm doing performance evaluations. So, you know, it's toward the end of the year, and if you've been in a job, you know, ever, most of us have jobs. That's what we do to keep bread on the table. We know that we get very often evaluated for the work that we do. So I thought, in reference to the title for today's sermon, which is The Job Description of a Christian, that I'd talk about, at least for me, some of the things that I see that I'm graded on at work. So let me give you an example of my objectives for work environment. Okay, these are the things that I at work I'm graded on. We will foster a winning culture where our people are valued and engaged in making our business better. As a manager, it is expected you will, and I'm ad-libbing some here and kind of skipping through. It is expected you will adhere to our compliance and ethics standards and model our core values through your own actions and the actions of your organization. Accurately assess individual and team performance and proactively address performance issues. Act as a change agent by adapting, supporting, and leading changes within your organization. Supporting career development with your direct reports, and lastly, several factors will be considered in assessing this objective, including manager observation as well as feedback possibly from your team, peers, senior leaders, key business stakeholders, and or human resources. A lot of legalese there in reference to just one little portion of what I'm graded on at the work that I do. And of course, you know, I try to do it well because that's what depends on how much money you make and how well you do in the place that you hang your hat for most of the waking hours of the day. But enough about jobs. Let's talk about our vocation. Let's talk about our vocation. And to do that, I'll need to talk about the job description of a Christian found in Ephesians 4 and verse 1. We'll spend some time in that chapter, so turn with me over there to Ephesians 4. Ephesians is a beautiful kind of difficult to read, but when you get through the Apostle Paul's flowery language and very descriptive language of all the things that we have to look forward to, including the appreciation of the mystery spoken of in verse 3 before that, we get down to Ephesians 4 and read where Paul says, Ephesians 4, verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." Now, that's the King James Version, and several other versions use that terminology, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. So today we're going to discuss our vocation as a Christian. We'll explore what Paul means when he beseeches us to walk worthy of the vocation to which you were called, and talk about how our lifelong journey is an action and proving our vocation by practicing a life that is worded as occupied with living appropriately in consideration of our amazing invitation. We could stop there and talk the rest of the day about our amazing invitation, couldn't we? I'm convinced, and this isn't in my notes either, going to be the thing that is talked about in the world tomorrow, brethren, about the few who, quite frankly, won the lottery, you know, we didn't even buy a ticket and we won the lottery, in reference to the amazing invitation wherein with we are called. I think people will talk about that, talk about the first fruits, and wonder what it would have been like to be one of us. And that's something that I think maybe we don't think about terribly often. You see on TV all the time these people who win the lottery, right? And they talk about how, you know, in some cases their life is fabulous and they have more money than they can spend, or they blew through it and now they're in worse condition than they were before, see? So, you know, there's something we can learn from that sort of thing. We can either use this incredible invitation, this amazing invitation, in a way that's going to make the rest of our lives and beyond it in the spiritual, which is really where we're focusing, or just like Mr. Morgan talked about today, we can be the catalyst that removes us from that race. We can either walk in the vocation wherewith we were called and walk it well and to the best of our abilities, or we can get off the path altogether. And that certainly can be something that is completely our fault. We can give up our crown. So it's important that we recognize what our vocation is as a Christian. So I've got 4 points that we'll talk about today in reference to that. I kind of touched on them in the opening statements. But the first is a vocation. If we're to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called, we have to recognize what a vocation is. I've always considered a vocation a job, and actually kind of, you know, even in the notes of my Bible here at Ephesians 4, Christianity is a lifelong job. That's what I wrote in the inspired margins of my wide margin New King James Version Bible that I've had here since 1986 or so. A gift, by the way, someone blessed me with. Our calling is a vocation or a job. So really, a vocation is not just a job. Actually, if you look it up simply in Webster's dictionary, a vocation can be a person's main employment or main occupation, but that's a secondary description of what vocation means. Vocation is, first definition, a strong feeling of suitability for a particular career or occupation. So the example they give here is, not all of us have a vocation to be nurses or doctors. You know, you've heard of people who maybe studied to be a doctor and figured out, wow, blood really makes me queasy, is probably not the best direction to go, and didn't find that to be their vocation. And some who certainly have. But the synonyms given here for vocation are calling, just like it's translated in Ephesians 4:1, life's work, mission, purpose, function, and then secondly, things like occupation or career or craft or something to that effect. So as a vocation or a job as a Christian, brethren, our job or vocation is a life's work, literally. We give our life to God and to Jesus Christ when we become a new creation in Him. And as it's discussed in many sections of Scripture, we're encouraged and beseeched, and we're told that to be successful, we have to keep moving forward. Paul uses all of those amazing examples, reaching forward, running the race, running with endurance, not giving up, all of those things so that we can see the end of the incredible invitation or calling that wherewith we've been called. So it's not vocation, just a job. You remember that that commercial from years ago? It's not just a job, it's an adventure. This is the adventure of a lifetime, brethren, the calling, the vocation wherewith we were called. And it says there in Ephesians 4, and I think that it's appropriate that we kind of talk about the context in Ephesians 4 there, because it starts out in verse 1. Every time I see a therefore in Scripture, and this, of course, something I've heard someone teach me before, you need to look ahead of what that verse said, because he's talking now, I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling which you were called. It means he said something before that should encourage us to do exactly that. So, you know, Ephesians was an amazing book. Paul was in chains in Rome. He was writing this to Ephesus, and he was encouraging them about the true temple of Christ and the unity of the Jews and the Gentiles and the fact that God no longer had a dividing line between those two, the Jews and the Gentiles, about Satan's devices and heresies that were in effect at that time. And he wrote the book to build them spiritually. But if you read Ephesians through the week, and I'm sure you do that often, it's a short book, but it's where we talk about putting on the new man and putting off the old man and putting on the armor of God and walking in love, walking in light, walking in wisdom, all of the things that, I've actually talked about all of those things in talks that we've had before. But the book is very rich. It's about the redemption we have in Christ, the grace through faith, how we're brought near to Jesus Christ through His blood, and Christ being our peace. If you have a New King James Bible, you can see that I'm reading basically the little captions or the subsections above the titles, how Christ is our cornerstone. And then we get to verse 3, where Paul talks in, it seems like, 21 verses, a single sentence. It's almost a single sentence about the mystery revealed in Christ, what God is planning, what He's doing here on earth, why we are called according to His purpose, and why we have the encouragement to walk worthy of the calling with which we were called. So the mystery revealed starts in verse 3, but I'll pick it up and kind of read into Ephesians 4 at verse 14 of chapter 3 in Ephesians, and we'll read through chapter 3 and into chapter 4 to the 6th verse or so. This is an amazing place where when you read it, you swell with an understanding of how precious the calling of God is. And Paul does such a nice job of helping us to understand that. He says in chapter 3, verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in earth and heaven is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man." That's part of the mystery. God is working in us by giving us His very essence through the Holy Spirit. verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able, love this scripture, to comprehend with all of the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, and to know, verse 19, the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And that is the mystery that he's revealing, that we may be filled with all of the fullness of God, to be like God and like Jesus Christ. And to me, you know, in our physical state, even with the knowledge of the calling wherewith we were called and the understanding that comes with that through the indwelling of the Spirit, is almost inconceivable. How is this possible? But it is, because God says it is. Verse 19, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Jesus Christ through all ages, world without end. Amen. Then chapter 4, therefore, Paul says, I'm encouraging you, I'm beseeching you, I'm begging you, basically, walk worthy of the vocation wherein with you were called. God has called us into a walk that is a lifelong practice. It's not just a job. Now let's talk about being worthy, because I've struggled with that in the past until you look into the understanding of what the words that are used here. Now when we're told to walk worthy, does that mean we're worthy of the calling of God? As we understand it, of course, the answer to that, and you shake your head, and appropriately so, no, we're not worthy of that calling. That is the unmerited pardon and grace of our God through our Savior Jesus Christ. So we're not worthy of that calling. But it does mean that we are to act in a way that fits the great value and glorious nature of God and the gospel and your calling. So I struggled with this in the past, being worthy of my calling. But if we study the topic, you recognize that there is a Greek word for worthy, of course, that's translated here. And we already know the answer to the question. You know, I'm not worthy, you're not worthy, we're not worthy, we're not worthy of this calling. But there are two words in the scripture, slightly but significantly different. So the second point is worthy, colon, the slightest difference can make a big difference. So let's look into that word, worthy. Strong's 514 is where you'll find it. It's axios, the word that's used in Ephesians 4. Axios means deserving praise. And if you look at the transliteration, that's not the word that's used in by the way, in Ephesians 4:1. The word that is used in Ephesians 4:1 is axios. It's spelled exactly the same way in the transliteration to English. A-X-I-O-S. A-X-I-O-S. In Ephesians 4:1, A-X-I-O-S has one of those little apostrophes right over the O. So it turns from axios to axios. And axios is what we are when we're walking worthy of the calling where which we were called. But let's talk about axios. Axios means deserving praise, comparable or suitable, as if drawing praise or due reward. That's not what the word that he uses in Ephesians 4:1. But here's an example of who is worthy. We know we're not worthy. Romans 3:23 says that we've all sinned. And Romans 6:23 tells us about what the wages of sin are. So we know by Scripture that we're not worthy of this calling, but Jesus Christ is worthy. Revelations 5, you can read about that in verses 8 through 13, where the word axios is used several times. In verse 9 of Revelation 5, the living creatures, all of those surrounding the throne, say to Jesus Christ in the new song, "Worthy are you to take the book and break its seals." And a little further in verse 12, a loud voice says, "Worthy is the Lamb." Jesus Christ is worthy of our worship. He's worthy of the worship of every living being on earth and every being that's in the heavens, because they all bow to him and say that, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." So Jesus Christ is worthy. We're not worthy. The big difference here is in the syllabic kind of emphasis. Axios is best translated as the word worthily. So when you read "worthy" there of the vocation with which you were called, you can translate that in your head. Have a walk worthy of that's worthy of the calling, or to walk worthily of the calling wherein which you were called, or the vocation wherein which you were called. And we can talk about that through the scriptures. So 5:16 is the word that's used there for worthy. It's worthily. It becomes as becometh, after a godly sort. Worthily is actually how it's an adverb from the word axios. Axios. It's used six times in Scripture, Ephesians 4:1 being one of those. It's referring to us acting worthy of God or the gospel or our heavenly calling. So it's the way that we it's an adverb, so it's an action word. It's the way that we act when we recognize the value of the calling, the incredible invitation from God. So Ephesians 4:1 is one of the places where it does that. Let's look at a few of the others, because those are actually those verses actually kind of say what the word axios means. Let's look at Thessalonians 2 and verse 12. And I'll just read a small portion of those. You can write them down and refer to them in your studies later. Thessalonians 2 and verse 12 talks about walking in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Very similar to what's said here in Ephesians 4. Colossians 1:10 tells us, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So there's another good verse to tack to the job description of a Christian. Philippians 1 and verse 27, very similar to Ephesians 4, says, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So we recognize here in Ephesians 4:1 through these examples and the use of the word axios, that this is that the action word here is, and worthy is, us acting worthily of the calling wherein which we were called. So in close of the second point, the slightest difference can make a big difference. We are not axios. We are not worthy. Jesus Christ, through his actions, slain from the foundations of the earth, is worthy. We are, or do, or because of our calling, to purport ourselves in a manner that is axios, that is appropriate to the calling that we're called with, as becometh after a godly sort. I like Ephesians 1 and verse 18. You can write that down. It doesn't use the word axios, but it kind of gives the idea of what we're talking about. And recognizing that the heart, you know, we talk about the heart, it's more than just a pumping organ. It's who we are when the Bible speaks of the heart. But this one says, Ephesians 1, verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. You and I are his holy people, brethren. Believe it or not, that's the calling wherewith we are called. So if we are to give the kind of life that proves that God has called you, let's move to the third point, and that is that it's a way of life, an invitation or a destination. Our calling is a way of life, an invitation, and a destination. This is a short point because it simply talks about the term walk there, that we walk in a manner that's worthy of the vocation wherein which we were called. Walk is Strong's number 4043. It's peripateo. It means to tread all around, or to walk around. It's not just, you know, one foot in front of the other. The figuratively, the word means to live or to deport oneself. How do you deport yourself, or to follow, to go or be occupied with, or to walk about? I think that's interesting that the walk there is something that you're occupied with. Our occupation as a Christian is our calling, or the vocation wherewith we were called. It's a life's calling. It's a lifelong goal. It's a lifelong movement toward a destination, and the destination is, of course, not a physical one, is it? We talked about some of our friends who have ran their race, admirably so, even well beyond the 70 that God says we are given. And, you know, so I look at that example and I think to myself, well, to have purported myself such my entire life is I'm sure what their goal was, and now they rest in the comfort of the sleep that they wait for their Savior to call them, and you know, their race is done, just like Royden was talking about. Our race, our walk, our calling continues forward, and brethren, we have to make the goal if we're to make this vocation wherein which we were called, as Paul talks about, our life's calling. We have to keep the prize, or keep the goal in mind, and we have to continue to move that direction, just like Paul said. Press forward. Don't look to the left or the right, to recognize what's important and to move that direction. Our calling is klesis. Now, that's the same word in that's translated vocation and calling. In some cases, you'll see that it's the calling wherein which you were called. In some cases, you'll see it's the vocation or the job in which you were called. It's the same word, an invitation, figuratively, our calling. So it's a vocation. It's our job. Acts 3 and verses 19 through 21 is a good scripture to write down there. I happened to, Stephanie and I listened to Richard Thompson this morning on a sermon that he had given, and he reminded me of the scripture, which is amazing, a pivotal scripture in reference to what God has going on, what he's planning for not just us. We're going to be tools that he uses to usher in, as Acts 3 talks about, the restitution of all things. Let's look at that. In Acts 3:19, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out and the times of refreshing may come. And it talks in verse 21 about the restoration of all things. And our calling is moving us toward the time when, you know, all of the things that are going to happen. All of the seals and all of the trumpets blow, and Jesus Christ ushers his reward, which he brings with him down from heaven. And we're able not only to help in the millennium, but to be there when the new heavens and the new earth and the infathomable things that we read about that God has in store for all of us come to pass. And we're to be there as part of that with our calling, our vocation, our job planned out by God, and none of us know what our job is going to be yet. Who cares? I'll do whatever you want me to. That's the way I feel right now. I'll do whatever I need to do. Help me to have the strength to do that through your calling, so that I can show that I'm walking worthily of that calling with which the Creator of everything called me to. And I still get a chill up and down my back when I talk about that, because it's almost impossible to believe. Yet, here we are, recognizing and understanding that God has an amazing plan and an amazing purpose through all of the things that he's set up since the foundations of the earth, as Jesus Christ says, to make that so. So here's the fourth point, and that is simply to prove it. And here's our call to action, the thing that we work on. So the scripture here, Ephesians 4, verse 1, the job description of a Christian tells us to prove our vocation to the calling by practicing a life that's occupied with living appropriately in consideration of our invitation, of our calling. So that's the kind of life that we're occupied with living. The vocation or the calling or the thing that gets us up in the morning is doing the will of God in reference to this and living appropriately in consideration of that invitation. God's Word translation, I like looking at different translations because I like how to hear the same thing different ways, says, I, prisoner in the Lord, encourage you, in Ephesians 4, verse 1, to live the kind of life which proves that God has called you. That puts it pretty much in the very most basic of terms, doesn't it, brethren? Live the kind of life that proves that God has called you. It has to be, brethren, the way that we walk, the way that we talk, the way that we behave, everything we do, and everything we think, and everything even that we are, living our lives and doing everything as if we're doing it for God. Paul explained it to the Athenians on Mars Hill. Do you remember that in Acts when he went there and he said, hey, you Athenians have a temple over here, and it says, to the unknown God. Let me tell you about that God. Let me tell you about that God. It's an amazing, another place where Paul, in this beautiful language that he carries on throughout his writings, that's a big, long, single sentence, parenthetically, kind of going all different directions. But he says in verse 28, as he tells all of them that, look, you know, God doesn't dwell in this silver and this gold and this stone. He's so far above that. And I can imagine, you know, and of course some of the Athenians mocked him because he talked about the resurrection. Some of them clung to him, it said in Acts 17. But he says in verse 28, and I think of a certain person when I read this scripture, but every time I read it, I'm inspired by that, because he says, for in him we live and we move and we have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. To be a child of God to me is something that's absolutely precious, that's amazing, that's hard to comprehend, yet there it is. And God says it right there, because in him, Paul says, so recognizing who God really is, who has moved everything, who set everything that you understand and that you see in motion, from the heavens to the dirt that's under our feet. In him, we live and move and have our being. So we have to, through the way that we live and everything that we do, do it as if we're doing it for God. We do this by letting our light shine. There are so many examples of how we recognize that this works. I read an article that said, it was talking about this fellow Greg Birch, a nice website and kind of blog about just his thoughts on Christianity, etc. I don't know his affiliation, but I thought that some of the stuff that he made were really good. He said, We're not Christians because we read the Bible at our break at work, you know. I mean, and that's fine if you do that. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. He said, you're a Christian if the work that you do is excellent because that's the way that we let our light shine. So we're Christian workers on the job when we care about others like Jesus did, when we model Christ-like behavior and attitudes, and we do our jobs and our work efficiently and honestly produce work that's reflective of the glory of God. Have you ever thought about that in reference to your J-O-B, your job? I worked for 10 years for the Worldwide Church of God a long time ago. Went to school there and worked after I graduated from school. And I recognized that there were a lot of people there, you know, regardless of that being our former association. You know, I recognized not so much from the men who taught us, even though many of them were that way, but just from guys that were on the campus there doing hard work. They felt like they were doing the work of God, doing the work. And I felt that way too. I was working on cars, but I still felt a calling in that regard. And doing that to the glory of God, I think, is a good way to look at things. He talked about how every Christian is called to serve God, and certainly we can do that. We can't always serve God directly, but we do that through the way that we exhibit this calling and how we treat others. Everything that we do is to be done for the glory of God. Now, he spoke of a fellow named Brother Lawrence, and I'd actually read about him before in some studies. He was a monk in the 1600s. He wrote a book, he had a book of his writings that was published called The Practice of the Presence of God. And this guy, he was a layman who had entered a monastery, you know, obviously not called by God, but lived a life that was admirable. He was a monk. He spent the rest of his life working as a cobbler and in the kitchen. He wasn't ordained to a priest. He never intended to write a book, but the book is a compilation of his letters to his spiritual director gathered and published upon his death. So he was very thoughtful, but he was a guy who made shoes and worked in the kitchen. And from his humble post, Lawrence learned how to experience God in the most mundane. He dedicated his washing of dishes to the glory of God. Isn't that something? This guy, you know, he recognized that his job wasn't terribly special or important, yet he did everything. It's just like we read in Ecclesiastes 9, isn't it? He did everything that his hand found to do with all of his might. And that's the way that we reflect the glory of God in our lives. And that's how, from a point of recognizing the vocation wherein with we were called, we can do the same thing. It's reminiscent of Colossians 3 in verse 23, where he's speaking to basically servants, but he says that he tells them in singleness of heart to fear God. This is Colossians 3:23, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. So everything that we do, brethren, can be done heartily as to the Lord. That's whether we're cleaning up here after services, we're serving one another, or whether we're working insurance claims or working on rockets, whatever the case may be, driving a truck with important cargo, you know, building buildings, building electrical or chemical plants, helping people if we're in a service-oriented position. So all of the things that we do can be done unto the glory of the Lord and not to men, as we read in Colossians there. And Ephesians 6 talks about that as well. Ephesians 6 talks about, in verse 7, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, exactly like we read in Colossians there. So with goodwill doing services as to the Lord and not to men, Philippians 4 tells us how to accomplish this if we read on past the first verse, which we've not gotten past since we started here, where it says to walk in a manner that's worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. We read in verse 2 through 8 how to accomplish this. Paul says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of the peace, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That was Ephesians 4, 1 through 8. We are encouraged to further in Ephesians 4, this section actually subtitled Our Christian Walk, a little further in the book, verses 23 through 32, where it talks about putting off former conduct and being renewed in the spirit of our minds, and putting on, talks about putting on all of the things that are important, laying aside the things that are not important. And lastly, we'll pick it up in verse 32, to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving, just as God in Christ also forgave us. So that's another way that we are putting to action the vocation wherein which we were called and doing so worthily. So what I've attempted to do here today is talk about Ephesians 4:1 to recognize the importance of the vocation that we have as a Christian, our calling, the thing that we get up in the morning for, the thing that we look towards, the thing that we recognize is our job, to explore what Paul meant when he besought us to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we were called, talking about how our life is a lifelong journey, and finally, in action, proving by our vocation, proving by our actions and by our practice of our life that we're occupied with living appropriately in the consideration of our amazing invitation. And so I want to leave us with three ways that this verse, Ephesians 4:1, is translated in different translations that help me to recognize and understand the importance of that vocation, the importance of walking worthily of that job that I'm called to do as a Christian through the amazing gift and calling that God has given us and living appropriately in that. God's Word translation says, Weymouth translation says, I then, the prisoner, for the master's sake, entreat you to live and act as becomes those who have received the call that you have received. The Basic English Bible says, I make this request from my heart that you will see that your behavior is a credit to the position with which God's purpose has been given to you. I think that's beautiful. And then lastly, we've heard it already, is to live the kind of life, brethren, when we're thinking about this this calling, this vocation as our Christian job description, live the kind of life which proves that God has called you.